Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this midweek service. I'd like to read tonight from the book of Ruth, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 18 verses. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, it sounds kind of strange how they word that, but it's actually from Bethlehem in that region, which happens to be in Judah, the tribe of Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women all and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So we don't know how far they went. Maybe they went up to the border. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Notice it says they lifted up their voice and wept. It's voice singular, so they're both saying the same thing. They're both weeping, their response is the same. And they said unto her, both of them, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Why? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. And if I should say it, I have hope. If I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her denominations, unto her Trinitarian gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. In other words, she quit trying to talk her out of it. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title the message tonight, A Time of Decision. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this midweek service, for this time to gather together. We pray that you would help us to redeem this time, Lord, the remaining time that we have left. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you'd minister to us according to our need, that, Lord, as the words of life go forth, may you interpret these words in our hearts, Lord, and may you quicken them, may you make them live within us, Lord, and may it produce Jesus Christ in our lives. May it bring that image forth, Lord, as we go out the building and as we rub shoulders with the world the remainder of this week. Pray that you'd bless those that are afflicted, that are out sick right now, those that are not able to be here with us, Lord. Bless those that are listening in. Bless those that are here, Lord. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So just as a little background here for just a few moments, the setting here, the scripture tells us, is in the time of the judges. And some historians actually believe that it's possibly even in the days of Gideon. Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, they've left the land of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel at that time, and specifically Bethlehem of Judah, during a time of famine. And it's odd that they would leave. This was actually, it was considered to be the best land of Israel. It's where Ephraim's corn came forth. It was a breadbasket. It was Bethlehem, meaning the house of God's bread. Even in a time of famine, it seems odd that they would leave the land of Israel, but we see that Abraham did that, and there were others that had done that and then came back. So even the very name Elimelech, it means my God is king. And this is kind of significant because they're living in the time of the judges when there isn't one person that's ruling, but there's no king. And so his very name means God is my king. So he was a good man, but he had left the land when things got hard. And we know that there were Philistines and Amorites and Hittites and others in the land of Israel that were taking the fruits of the harvest from the Israelites somewhere around this time period. And perhaps that may have also been a factor in Elimelech leaving the land, but certainly there was a famine in the land. And so he wasn't planning to leave the land forever. That wasn't his intention, but just until the time of the famine was over. So they travel to the land of Moab, which is east of the Dead Sea, so it's kind of south, in the southeast corner from Israel, east of the Dead Sea. And there was plenty to eat in Moab at that time. I don't know if somehow they got more rains or what it was that was causing the famine, but Elimelech, his brother was Salmon, and Salmon, his son, was Boaz. Naomi, which means my delight or pleasant, she was related to this family as well. Some say that her father was Salmon, which would make her, now follow me closely, it would make her Boaz's aunt as well as his sister. You say, well, that couldn't happen. It happened a lot where you would marry your cousins or your half-sister or what have you. And it would also mean that her husband, Elimelech, which was also her uncle from her father's side, that there would be that relationship. So when Ruth later marries Boaz, Naomi would become Ruth's aunt in marriage. So don't think about that too hard. So Boaz was a near kinsman as a sister, and also as a nephew of Naomi. So when Elimelech reaches Moab, they aren't there for long, and then he passes away. And then Naomi's son, Mahlon, his name means sick, and Chilion, his name means tired, so you have sick and tired. No. Mahlon's name means sick, and Chilion's name means pining or longing for. So one of them is sick, and the other one is longing for. And perhaps that's speaking of their desire to go back in the land. So they both marry women from the land of Moab. And these women are the daughters of Eglon. Now, the way that said, it, you know, we don't know that they had the same mother or if they were literally the both daughters of Eglon or if that just meant that they were daughters of that kingdom. But he was the king of Moab at the time. Chilion, the younger, he marries first and he marries Orpah, and her name means gazelle. So just by knowing what her name is, we know what she's going to do. She's going to run. And Mahlon, he marries Ruth. And of course, Ruth means friendship or friend. And they both lived together in Moab for, they lived together with their husbands in Moab for about 10 more years. And then both of their husbands die. And there's no means of support for Naomi at this time. And there's really actually no reason for her to remain living in Moab because her husband and her sons are all dead. And Naomi has learned that the famine is over in the land of Israel. So it's time to go home. So no doubt Naomi was homesick. She was probably homesick from the moment that they left the promised land. And she longed to be with her friends and family members from the region where Bethlehem was, and perhaps she longed for a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem, as David did at one time, and to feed once again on the plentiful fruits of the harvest in the land, maybe the olives or the grains or the grapes or whatever it might be that grew so abundantly in her homeland. After all, it was home for her, and as we all know, home is where the heart is. And besides that, she's a devout woman. She's a true believer in Jehovah. And she is a type of the Orthodox Jews of the Old Testament. Or the Old Testament in general. And she knows that she has an inheritance waiting for her back in the land. She just needs to go back into the land and identify a near kinsman, a redeemer from her tribe that's both willing and able to redeem her under the Levirate laws of the Old Testament. So she tells her daughters-in-law that she's too old to remarry, and she tells them not to wait for her to possibly remarry. It's unlikely that she's going to, but even if she did, and somehow she was going to conceive two more sons, it would be at least 20-plus years before they could be redeemed. So she's almost telling them there's no redemption for you. And we know that the drama that's being played out in the lives of these three women, they foreshadow to us the drama of redemption. And there are different parts that are being acted out in the lives of these women. And we can learn from the decisions and the actions of each and every one of them. In verse 8, we read where Naomi tries to get Orpah and Ruth to go back into the houses of their mothers. And we know that Orpah was a type of the lukewarm Christian or the make-believer. And Moab is the descendant of Lot and one of Lot's daughters. And Lot also is a type of the lukewarm believer or the make-believer or the foolish virgin. And Moab had been nothing but a thorn in the side of Israel, causing many who were in the Exodus to wander all those years, come right up next to the border, and then to sin, thereby not being able to enter into the land. And we know that whenever an Israelite left the land of Israel, They weren't promised that they would be blessed. They were promised that in the land they would be blessed, that God would be their protection, that God would fight their battles, that the blessings would be there. The place of worship was in the land. It wasn't outside the land. So Naomi feels the pull to go back home, and she tells them to go back to their relatives in the land of Moab. And she tries everything that she can to discourage them from following her. She's trying to shake them off. Orpha, being a type of the lukewarm believer, it didn't take much at all to discourage her from following Naomi. That, there's a little hint there, friends. It tells you that she didn't really want to be there anyway. But Ruth was altogether a different story. It reminds me of the disciples that followed Jesus. When the emphasis moved from moved to the word from the loaves and fishes and the miracles and so forth, to where they couldn't understand the word that was coming forth because he didn't explain it every time as he perhaps did at other times. Well, then many of them left. But the true disciples said, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. The others said, we're going back to our denominations. This is not what we signed up for. We're not getting anything out of it. And this is kind of getting kind of wacko. It's kind of died out. So we're gone. There was something, however, deep down on the inside of Ruth. And Ruth, that gene seed that was down on the inside. Friends, you don't even know what's taking place in the early part of your life. But there's something down there that knows that there's more. There's something down there that isn't satisfied with the things that people of the world can be satisfied by. Inside of her was a predestinated seed. And inside of her, that seed was crying out for what God had for her. And she had lived with this family now long enough to know that she didn't want to go back to the denominations. She didn't want to go back to the former gods. She didn't want to go back to the former ways of life. And she didn't know perhaps what had a hold on her, but it wasn't letting go. Aren't you glad, friends? We talk about holding on to him. He's holding on to you. So this was beyond her mental understanding. And that's the way it is for every predestinated seed of God. When the word for their day comes by one day, it gets their attention. And it causes them to long for more. There's a thirst that's down on the inside, and once that thirst begins to get satisfied, you just get a little thirstier. It just whets your appetite for more, and there's something in you that says, I want more just like this. I've tried all these other things, but they don't satisfy, but this satisfies. So their taste now is ruined for the things that once sustained them. They can't go back to the denominations. They can't go back to the world because those things no longer have an appeal. They didn't have much of an appeal for in the early part of their life. It satisfied somewhat, but it didn't satisfy all the way. But once you come in contact with that satisfying portion, you can never go back. And the church says, so that your taste is ruined for the things that once sustained you. But Orpha, on the other hand, she never really had a hunger or a thirst for the things of the living God. She was quite sure that everything that she would desire was still back in the denominations, still back in Moab. So she showed that she had the same desires as her forefather Lot. And when a person like Orpha is ever faced with a decision, friends, whether it be a job or a boy or a girl or a church or a doctrine, at the least bit of discouragement, which is actually what they're looking for, they go back to where they were before. But Ruth was different. And what I love about this story is that you can't point to genetics in any way, shape, or form to explain these two women and these two different reactions from these very similar women. They're both Moabites. They are both heathens. They are both Gentiles. They are both living outside of Israel where they don't have a thing coming. Both the daughters of Lot's tribe who left Father Abraham when things got hard. So to explain why they made two different decisions, we have to go beyond human genetics. We have to go beyond church membership. We have to go beyond family life. They grew up in the same family, under the same king. They both heard the same words as Naomi is trying to send them away. They both perhaps were discouraged by Naomi to turn back, or Naomi was trying to discourage them and cause them to turn back. They both wept when Naomi told them to turn back. And both of them said, "We won't leave you." And they both received a goodbye kiss from their mother-in-law. And they both heard her explain why they shouldn't wait for her to possibly give them new husbands. Orpha then turned to Naomi and she said, "You're so right, Mama." And she gave her a great big smacker. She gave her a goodbye kiss and she turned back to Moab. But Ruth said, "Not me. No goodbye kiss for me, Mama. In fact, I don't interpret that. I don't believe she gave me a goodbye kiss. Maybe that was a goodbye kiss to my sister, but not to me." Ruth said, "You'll get no goodbye kiss from me, Mama." And that's exactly what Naomi was looking for. Now, a pastor will sometimes preach a hard sermon that God puts on his heart, and it becomes a goodbye sermon. It wasn't intended to be a goodbye sermon, but that's all it takes for some to take off. The song leader didn't call me to sing or to pray or to testify. I'm out of here. The pastor preached against sin, and my family's guilty of it, so we're out of here. But Ruth wasn't shook in the least. Now, friends, that's not to say Ruth never got her feelings hurt. Ruth will get her feelings trampled on just like Orpha. She might hear things that are hard to understand, but she's not looking for something to help her to make the decision to go, because she has no intention of going anywhere. That never even entered into her mind. That was never a thought. The very first she's hearing about it is from Naomi, and it's still not something that she wants to do. So when Naomi brought up leaving, that thought had never occurred to Ruth. Orpha already wanted to leave, but hadn't found the right excuse yet. So she's listening with a different ear than Ruth is listening with. And she's wanting to interpret it according to the desire that's in her heart. So when Naomi gives her a reason that Orpha could then use to justify in her heart leaving, well, of course she took it. And she gave Naomi a great big kiss and said, "Later, we're out of here." But there was something deep down on the inside of Ruth that said, "Where else would I go? I'm in this thick and thin. It's bad that my husband died. It's bad that my father-in-law died, but that doesn't mean I'm leaving. Even if Jesus were to give her a goodbye kiss, she'd say, 'I'm not leaving.'" Let's read verse 8 again. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law," to both of them, "Go, return each to her mother's house." So they are both dealt with the same way. They're both in the same service. They're hearing the same sermon. They're hearing the same word that's being preached. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, that Jesus will also invite you to turn back, if that's what you want to do. The person next to you won't hear that, but that's what you'll hear. He sure will. You say he won't, he will. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Remember how she tried to get to Jesus? Remember how the disciples kept her away? The deacons kept her away? Everybody tried to keep her away. She finally gets into the presence of Jesus and he's silent. He doesn't even talk to her. And when he does talk to her, he calls her a dog. Doesn't that sound like somebody that's trying to get rid of somebody? but there was something down on the inside. Friends, that's what we're counting on. God placed something down inside of you before the foundation of the world. You were in His thinking. God placed that seed down on the inside of you when you came to this earth. And that thing that's in you is going to be drawn to Him. And He's going to draw you. So this Syrophoenician woman, she had to press through all kinds of rejection and opposition to get to Jesus. And when she gets to Him, He calls her a dog. And yet she says, but don't the dogs even get to eat the crumbs from the master's table? What about the woman who washed His feet? The woman who was a prostitute? Everybody kept her, or tried to keep her, from getting to Jesus. She finally gets there and He doesn't utter a word. He doesn't say a thing. And she does Him a service. How about the woman, and He says her sins are forgiven. How about the woman with the blood issue? She's had this for a great long time. And she thinks, if I could just get to where He's at. And then He goes to pass her by. She reaches out and grabs His garment. Now friends, if a woman had a blood issue and she touched a priest, he'd be unclean. And he wouldn't be able to serve in that position until he went through some kind of purification process. And it would take some time. But Jesus didn't react to it that way. So imagine the reaction of people that would approach Jesus that way. I thought He was supposed to be humble. I thought He was supposed to be gentle and kind. He just called me a dog. How dare He bring up my past? That was the woman at the well. Come on, church. I can feel that tonight. I don't care. I'm going to preach anyway. It's going to help somebody. How dare He tell me about my problem? Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be free of our problem? Listen, the only reason that would bother you and the only reason that sounds offensive is because you don't want to get rid of it. But if you want to be free of it, once you're free, you're free. And you're free of all guilt and feelings. And you don't care if it's preached. Hallelujah. Each one of these women that I mentioned, they had a need. And each one of them didn't look at their pride. Each one of them didn't care what they had to do to get to Him. And each one said, I don't want a goodbye kiss from you. I'm not here for you to tell me goodbye. I'm here for another purpose. I'm here to get a touch from you. I'm here just a crumb, a touch, whatever it might be. I'm here to receive from you because you have what I need. And I'm not leaving except you give it to me. Ruth chapter 1 verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest. Each one, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We're not going back. We're going with you. Now Orpha, she was probably only wearing a dress because of her husband. But now her husband's dead. And she's thinking, you know, I still got a pair of breeches back in the closet somewhere. I don't think I threw everything away. But he's gone now. And Naomi is telling her, you know what? It's okay to go back to your old ways. It's all right to go back to the denominations. It's okay. You choose. You want to go back to Sodom? Go ahead. It's okay. She thought this message that they were following was too restrictive. And she didn't realize that it was actually protection. That it was actually life. And that it was actually leading to redemption. She was only following it because of her husband. But now her husband's gone. And like a crab that gets caught in the gospel net, when it's released, when it gets pulled back out of the net, it crawls right back where it came from. So it wasn't in her heart to follow after this old-fashioned way. She took on different customs. She took on different dress, Perhaps they were even speaking a different language when they were together. They were worshiping a different God, different customs. This family that came over, they didn't assimilate with the Moabites. They came over as foreigners, just passing through. This world is not my home. So it never was in her heart to follow this old-fashioned way. The novelty had worn off at this point. You know, perhaps she went to a camp meeting and met her husband, but now he's gone. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. You know, the first kiss that we read about, Brother Branham tells about it, or that we learn about, Brother Branham tells us, took place in the Garden of Eden. And I'm not talking about Adam kissing Eve. Brother Branham said that when they came into God's pavilion in the evening time, he said worship, the time of worship was in the evening time, and they came to worship, spend time with Father. Brother Branham said it like this. He said a beautiful, majestic light came down over the bushes. And the loving voice of the Father said, children, have you enjoyed your time on the earth today? And then he kissed them. Now, a kiss can be given as a greeting. A kiss can be given as a farewell. A kiss can be a kiss of betrayal. It can be a kiss of endearment. It can be a kiss of friendship. The Father kissed his children in the garden. Something is signified by a kiss. There's a meaning, a message behind a kiss. When we take communion and the cup touches our lips, we kiss the cup of blessings. And those blessings come to us from our Lord. So we show the love that we have for Him when we kiss the cup. You didn't know that? Yeah. And no doubt, Orpha had been kissed by Naomi on many occasions. It was, you kissed when you greeted, you kissed when you said goodbye, you kissed under other circumstances. But this time, the kiss of Naomi was sending a different message from the previous kisses. It was a goodbye kiss. But Ruth said, I refuse to take that as a goodbye kiss. I don't care how my sister received it. I don't care what she got out of the service. That's not what I heard. So Ruth was a type of the bride. Naomi was a type of the Jewish Orthodox Church. And Orpha was a type of the make-believer. And Orpha said, surely we will return with thee, Naomi. Very religious. Oh, I'm staying with this. You better believe it. But it didn't take much discouragement to get her to change that decision. Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, friends, God doesn't beg anybody to come to an altar. We might do that sometimes. And our prophet actually corrected us on that. He didn't correct us on trying to create the atmosphere, the opportunity, and if there's somebody whose heart is being dealt with, to extend to them the invitation to encourage them. Look, if God's moving on your heart, why not, friend? Why not now? But not to beg them, because God's not begging you, and God's not going to beg you. God is putting before you life and death. God's explaining to you the difference between this decision and that decision. God is then advising you. He's saying, as your father, if I were you, I'd choose life. But you've got to make the choice. Come on, church. God doesn't beg you. God wants you to make a clear-cut decision. Amen. On your own. Yeah. Mom and Dad made a decision. Now it's your turn. So Naomi says, why do you want to go with me? And Orpha thinks, you know, I don't know, Mama. Now that you mention it, you know, I never really wanted to be here to begin with. And the only reason I was here is because of my husband. Now he's gone. Ruth, on the other hand, she says, I don't care how many times you kiss me. I'm not going back. I'm going with you. That kiss that you gave me is not a goodbye kiss. I'm not interpreting it. That's not what I heard in the service. I didn't feel like you were trying to shake me off. You don't need to offer me a position to get me to stay. You don't need to make a place for me. I don't care. You don't even have to say nice things about me. Even if it sounds like you're calling me a dog, I ain't leaving. Come on, church. Verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, well, boy, you're going to have a long wait. Go ahead, go back. You know, people do what they want to do. Judas, you know that thought that you had? Go and do it. Judas looks back at him and thought, he knows what I'm going to do. And he approves. Look at the discouragement that she was trying to bring to these two women. Look at how she's reasoning with them. She's basically saying to them, you're not elect. There's no redemption for you. Because redemption would mean that a near kinsman would pay the price, would restore them. That was the Levirate law. If your husband died, it would be up to a brother of his to, he'd be obligated to redeem you. But there is no brother. They're cut off. So she's saying, seemingly, there's no redemption for you if you stay with me. But that's not actually what she said. She said, why do you want to live most of your life without a husband? When you can live out in the world, you can go back to what you had before. Think of all the fun that you could have in the meantime, rather than waiting all this time for a redeemer to come along. She didn't say that it wasn't possible. God's looking for those that are on fire and that stay on fire. And he's not going to beg anybody. Nobody's being dragged into a rapture. So if you have that thought in your mind, you need to get it out. And if you have the thought in your mind that this is between you and the pastor, and it's always a war between you and the pastor, you got the wrong picture. This is between you and him. So Orpha, she never had a revelation of the message. She had a desire for natural security, which it's natural for a woman, for the natural things that comes with a marriage. And she didn't really know what she was getting into when she came into this family and started hearing the message, started hearing the very same things that Ruth was hearing. So the first bit of hardship, she's out of here. And God will give you an out, friends, if that's what you're looking for. Remember, as we said on Sunday, blaming started after the fall. So if you want to play the blame game, you need to get saved. You need to get converted. Come on. Who's there to blame if you're converted? Your footsteps are ordered. God's in your life. Everything's working for your good. God's going to work everything out. He will provide with every temptation. He'll provide a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. God has a plan for you. Your footsteps are ordered. What's there to blame? Who's there to blame? The devil can't stop you. The world can't stop you. The church can't stop you. Come on, church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But if you want an out, if you're looking for one, God will give you one. Just like they said, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? Nathanael could have used that as an out. Right? God allowed that. You say, well, why did God allow it to kind of be confusing there? Because he knew that some wanted something to stumble over. But the true believer was going to keep going, whether they understood or not. God even gave Noah a way out. Did you know that? He put a window on top of the ark. Now that could have been used as an escape pod. Right? Don't think that it never crossed his mind. Especially when the doors are shut and the smells are getting kind of ripe. And there's all kinds of noise. And now they're sitting there. Here it is, the seventh day. You know, he doesn't know that the eighth day, the ninth day, that it's going to start raining. But he didn't have a boat trailer. So that tells me he had no intention of going out that window. But God provided a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. You can always quit. You can always decide to go back. Come on, friends. This isn't forced on anybody. God wants you to make a choice. You can't blame the church. You can't blame the pastor. There's nobody to blame. You got a choice to make. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. Two different decisions, two different responses. Same message. Same mother-in-law. So Orpah returns a goodbye kiss back to Naomi. Naomi kisses her. She kisses her back. Naomi takes it as a goodbye kiss. Orpah takes it. My mother-in-law gave me a goodbye kiss. I'm giving her one back. And Orpah, think about it, friends. I'll just keep you a couple more minutes. Orpah is cut off at that point. By that kiss. It's over. She is now cut off from the entire economy of God. She could have. I believe there would have been a place for her back in the land. Amen? She could have went into the land of promise. She could have been blessed. But from this point on, she goes back. Anybody ever hear of Orpah after that? She's finished. And it was her choice alone. She can't blame this on Naomi. Listen, friends, she would have only took that as Naomi telling her to go back if there was a desire in her heart to go back. That's what people do. They'll come to church, they'll hear the same message, and somebody will interpret it differently. Somebody will say, you know what, the pastor just told us to leave. So we're out of here. If you're lucky. This was her choice alone. And it was sealed with a kiss. Finalized here on the earth. She was saying, basically, I accept that I'm not cut out for this. I accept that I'm not predestinated to follow you into this land. I accept I don't have an inheritance over there. This isn't for me. What I was raised in, it was fine. In fact, it's looking pretty good right now. I'm looking forward to going back to that. And I'm going to signify this by returning to you a goodbye kiss. But while she was kissing Naomi goodbye, Ruth had a hold of Naomi and she said, I won't let go. No matter what, you can't shake me loose. I'm holding on and I'm younger than you, so there's no way you're going to shake me loose. And there are Oprahs everywhere today, friends, that are kissing the word goodbye. And there are Ruths that are saying, no matter what, I'll cleave to you. No one's going to shake me. I'll stay with you thick or thin. I don't care if they say, what about this? Or what about a cloud? Or what about a bridge? Or what about this? Or what about that? I don't have to have an explanation. I'm going all the way. Nothing. Those things are there to shake you. If you want to be shook, if it's in your heart to be shook, those things will shake you. But if the word's in you, you'll hold on to it. You'll cleave to it. As Adam was to cleave to his wife, as we looked at this last Sunday, the word turns right around and says to his bride, I knew that you wouldn't think that I was talking to you when I said these things. I will cleave to you, my bride. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What will shake us tonight, friends? Paul said, I'm convinced neither height nor depth nor starvation nor plenty nor famine nor shipwreck, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Come what may, circumstances don't matter. Whether it's good times or bad. When you give your heart to the Lord Jesus, it's for better or for worse, sickness or in health, richer or poor, till death do us part. Except you're not going to part. So if other people leave the word, are we going to leave also? Ask yourself that question tonight. Because I'm telling you, there's a shaking coming. There's a shaking happening already. But there's greater shaking coming. Once more, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. So that everything that shook is shook. And only the things that are eternal will remain. The things that are of God. What will it take to shake us tonight? Well, I don't like the color of his tie. I kind of like it myself. But whether you like it or not, that would be a horrible thing, eternal life over the color of a tie. You say, why would you pick something ridiculous like that? Because it's even more ridiculous why people walk away from the Lord. The excuses that they have. So Jesus told us in the Word, count the cost. Would discouragement from the Word, would that cause us to leave? When the Word says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, did not we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we lay hands on the sick? Didn't we do this and that? He didn't argue with them. He just said, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. Well, if that's what he's going to do, then why should I follow him? Right. Oh, you think that's you? Right. Obviously you must, if you get discouraged by that. Right. Let me put it to you another way. Does the word discourage you when you hear it? No. Be honest. Does the word discourage you when you hear it? No. It does discourage some people. Evidently. Does it cause you to doubt whether or not you can make it? Is the word telling you you're probably going to be lost anyway? Ruth says, though I have battles, though I have trials, though I have no clue what's ahead of me, other than what the word has already told me, I'm not going to let go. I will cleave. I will even be buried where she's buried. I won't deviate to the left or the right. I'm in this all the way. How quickly now, we find many places in the Bible where kisses took place. We won't actually read those, but we'll just touch on a few of them just to kind of give you an idea, a little bit of a background. We can read about Jacob kissing Rachel when he comes. It's before they're united. This wasn't a romantic kiss. This wasn't so don't think of it that way. It was a kiss of greeting. She was his cousin after all, and he kissed her in greeting. Later on, Jacob meets with Laban, and who's his uncle. They're related. There's a welcome kiss that's given. Now, they're not, you know, mouth to mouth. They kiss one another on the neck. It's a holy kiss, an embrace. It's a greeting. Joseph meets his brethren, kisses them on the neck as a greeting, tells them not to weep, that flesh was saved because of what was done. Jesus sat in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he was left unkissed. So it was customary for you to come when you visited someone's home. They would give you a kiss as a greeting. They'd kiss you on the neck. They'd give you a hug. They would wash your feet. They would make you welcome. They'd invite you into the home. So Jesus, his feet weren't washed. He wasn't anointed with oil, and he wasn't kissed. So when Orpha kisses her mother-in-law, it is her statement saying to Naomi and to Ruth, I'm finished with this way of living. I'm not going this way any longer. I'm going back to what I once believed. I'm going back to the old church, going back to my old pastor. I miss it. Goodbye to your religion. Goodbye to your message. Goodbye to your prophets. Goodbye to your land. Do you realize when people leave this message, they're saying the same thing? They're saying goodbye to the prophets. They're saying goodbye to the word. They're saying goodbye to the promises of God. I'm going back home to mama. To the great whore. Mother of all denominations. Well, I'm not actually going back to the Catholic Church. No, you're going back to one of her daughters. Ruth says, you know what? There's nothing back there that I would ever want to go back to. I'm different. I'm changed. My desires are different. My hopes are different. My heart is different. So a kiss was also used as a farewell kiss in the Old Testament. So there's a greeting kiss. There's a farewell kiss, and there are many, many examples of it. We're not going to go through it, but you had to know the significance of the time. You had to know the significance of what was taking place to understand the meaning of the kiss. Most often, there's words that are exchanged. If you don't understand the meaning of the words, you'll miss. You won't know whether it's a goodbye kiss, a hello kiss, a betrayal kiss, what kind of kiss it is. So you had to know the significance of what was being said and what was taking place in order to understand the meaning of the kiss. Are you with me? And we know that Judas drew near Jesus to give him a kiss. And Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, do you think that Judas thought that this was a kiss of betrayal? He didn't. Jesus had told him, and he misunderstood the word. The word spoke to him and said, you know the thought that you have, you know the thing that's in your heart that you've premeditated to do? Go do it. And do it quickly. And Judas misinterpreted that word to mean that Jesus approved. No. Jesus was just saying, go do your part. This is what's in your heart to do. It's time for you to make your move. The scripture tells us when he realized what he did, he went and hung himself. So he didn't realize that this was a kiss of betrayal. But it was. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So because Judas didn't understand the word that was spoken to him when Jesus told him, go and do what you have to do in your heart quickly, and since he didn't understand the word that was spoken to him, he also didn't understand the meaning of the kiss. But Jesus did. And it was Judas's last kiss. You realize that? Do you realize Judas, with that kiss, he's done. He's cut off. There's no way back. If he were to, 3 seconds later, say, you know what, on second thought, I realized what I did, and I'm sorry, and would you forgive me? If he would have done that, there would have been no forgiveness. He crossed the line, and he sealed it with a kiss. He did that. The Lord didn't. He did that. So much for the blame game. If you go to hell, you did it. Because what you did is you fought your way there. God said, look, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this. You said, no. And you chose to go to hell. You have to reject the goodness of the Lord. You have to reject salvation to go to hell. Likewise, so Judas was saying to them, the one that I kiss is the one that you seek. So he didn't see it as a betrayal. He thought, they'll give us the money. Jesus will disappear as he's done every time before. And Jesus approved of that scheme. Likewise, there was a time in the Old Testament, and you read it in 2 Samuel 20, you can read it later on, where Joab gives a kiss of treachery to Amasa. He gave a kiss while grabbing him by the beard and pulling him toward himself and kissing him on the neck, and he had a sword in his other hand. The sword that was out of sight, and he's going to thrust that sword. So it was a kiss of betrayal. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read about Absalom, who was David's son, and he was being kissed by these others that are coming to him. He's David's son, and so they're showing obeisance to Absalom. They're showing honor. So when they're giving him a kiss, they're paying him great respect and bestowing honor. And he would return the kiss, but it was a deceitful kiss. Because he didn't care about them, he didn't care about their lives, he didn't care whether they lived or died. All he wanted was their sword when the time came. So it was a kiss of deceit. And he probably owned stock in whatever the mouthwash business was at that time, because after kissing all these people all day long, he probably went up and gargled with it and thought, he probably hated every minute of it. But it was deceitful on his part. The scripture tells us, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read where they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him when they thought that they would see him no more. Now, this is not a greeting kiss, right? It's a different kind of kiss. There's a different feeling that goes with it. It's a farewell kiss. At other times, there were kisses of greeting. This is a farewell kiss. So there's a different feeling many times that comes with a goodbye kiss versus a kiss of greeting. One is often a kiss of sorrow. The other one is a kiss of delight or welcome, excitement. So the kiss, the very kiss itself, conveys a different message. Some will kiss the word, saying, oh, how I love the word, not knowing that they are actually kissing the word goodbye. You hear of these people that have left the message and they claim to be kissing the word, and yet they've kissed the word goodbye. Listen, friends, there's nothing left for them. Don't play around with it. There's a lot of things we say, it ain't over till it's over. You cut yourself off with that. That's Hebrews 6. It's impossible for those that have tasted of the heavenly gift, the goodness of God, the Spirit, to fall away, to renew themselves, seeing that they crucify the Lord a second time and put Him to an open shame. There is no reconciliation. It's done. We don't wish that on anybody. We don't hope that on anybody. But there is a limit. And it's important that we know that, because this age in particular that we're living in, people think they can, well, God don't care, and I can get away with this, and it don't really matter, and you know, maybe I'll wait till later in life. You can cross a line, and you're done. He's rich in mercy, but there comes a line. There's a line that you can cross that you can't come back from. So when we hear people even sounding like they're starting to doubt, and people are trying to influence them, that's the time to go in prayer, friends. To pray for their soul. To say, God, give me something. Give me some wisdom, something to wake them up from this. A kiss can even be given at a time of death when somebody dies. So, if you and I were there when Naomi kissed these women, we could actually misunderstand what was taking place. We might not know whether that was a greeting kiss or a goodbye kiss, or just by watching it. The kiss might even be the same kiss, but the message is different. The kiss for a hello and the kiss for goodbye, same kiss. Different message. So to understand what the kiss means, you have to hear the words that are spoken. Amen. Goodbye, Ruth. Goodbye, Orpah. Orpah turns back and thinks, you know, I just can't wait to get back to my former church. I appreciate you, Naomi. You know, you've been a nice church, and I appreciate all that you've done for me. But you know what? I really want to go back home. This never did make any sense. No offense, but this never did appeal to me. My heart never was in this. Now, friends, I'm not saying a person like that is cut off, but a person that speaks against it after tasting of it, living it, that's another story altogether, especially when God has vindicated it, manifested it. You've tasted of it. So Orpah turns and thinks, there's going to be the biggest party. It'll be a party of all parties. And all those beers I haven't drank in the last 10 years, this will be a keg party. I'm going to have my own keg. I'm going to invite everybody that I know. My. And I'm never leaving again. I'm just going to appreciate what I got back in Moab. And I'm just going to stay with the old customs and the old ways of dressing and the old ways of eating and the old ways of behaving with one another. I never did care for that, no how. But Ruth's decision said, I'm going with you. Time of decision. Let's stand. Musicians would make their way up, please. We have a part two of this message coming, but this is part one. A time of decision. If everybody would bow your heads tonight. You know, last week I asked everybody to bow their heads. I said, with every head bowed, every eye closed, and then I said, I'm going to look for hands. And I looked and I saw eyes looking right at me. Don't do that. What that tells me is that you're trying to battle with me. I'm not your problem. I'm not your enemy. I'm not the one that you have to agree with. I'm not the one that's delivering the mail. And if you look at me with that kind of a look, you don't realize you're actually looking to the Lord with that kind of a look. It's not me that's bringing you to a valley of decision. It's Him. And your reaction to it, it's between you and Him. Don't make it about the church. Maybe you came from a church where it was about the church. That should be over. If it isn't over, get over it. Because it's not about the church. It's about you and Him. I will be sad if you don't choose Him. But not as sad as Him. And He will be the one that backs up what's being said. And the decisions that are... This will be played back. The attitude that you had on your face. When you look back, when you're asked to bow your head and you look back instead in defiance. That'll be played back. I don't believe you crossed the line. If that's you, I don't believe you crossed the line. But I believe you better get serious. I believe you better get shook up a little bit and not think I'm the one that's shaking you up. I just want to be a faithful messenger. I want to be faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. But it's up to you to make that choice. It's up to you to make that decision. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, we're just so thankful for the opportunity that You've given us to make a choice. Your grace is amazing, Lord, because every one of us was at fault. Every one of us was born in sin. None of us deserve this opportunity. None of us deserve the chance, a second chance. But You're the God of second chances. And Lord, You've given all of us a second chance. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. We came into this world speaking lies. We were destined. We were condemned. We were destined. We were on death row when we came into these bodies of flesh. We were condemned in the first of the creation, of the first creation. In one man, we were all condemned by the deeds of one man. But then, Lord, You said, if we would choose to be associated with our kinsman redeemer, by the deeds of another man, we could all be redeemed. We could all be spotless, blameless. We could be all put back on free moral agency once again. And we could all do the will of our Father. Not only that, but You would give us the ability to do it. You would set us free. And to Him whom the Son has set free, the truth would set us free, is free indeed. Father, I pray that You move upon each and every heart this evening, Lord, whether in the building or listening in or would be listening in. Father, it's not up to me. I'm not the one that's pulling somebody this way or that way. All I'm doing, Lord, is doing what You've led me to do, what You've put on my heart. Now I commit them into Your hands tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that every one of us makes the right choice. And I pray, Lord, that we not be... The worst deception is self-deception. And the enemy is just a master at causing us to get caught up in something like that. Self-deception is the worst kind. Because we actually think that we're right when we're wrong. Lord, we don't want to be that way. And we know that if we humble ourselves before You, the prevention here tonight, Lord. You resist the proud, but You make Yourself known to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. Father, I trust that each and every one of us has made our choice, made our decision. If we haven't, Lord, if there's anyone that's still on the fence, if there's anyone that, Lord, that's just following along because they got caught in the net or because this is what they're raised in or what they were told to do, but it hasn't become real to them yet. Father, I pray that that it would become a reality. And I pray, Lord, that they would hear your voice. And when they hear your voice, Lord, that they would respond and choose you. Because you're not forcing this on anyone. You're not forcing anybody to marry you. We understand about you making a choice, choosing your bride, but I chose my bride too, but my bride, what if she would have said, no, I don't want you? Well, she wouldn't have been my bride, whether I chose her or not. So, Lord, you don't want a bride this isn't a shotgun wedding. You don't want people that are serving you just because they feel like they have to. You don't want people serving you. You don't want people that actually in their heart they desire to live like the world. But they're taking on, they're conforming to church or conforming to a doctrine or conforming to the message even instead of being transformed. And Father, this is true for each and every one of us. There's not a one of us, Lord, that you won't make yourself real to if that's our desire. To know you in a personal way. To know you. To have you speak to our hearts, each and every one of us. For each one of us to know that you're drawing us. This isn't some big blanket altar call. And we're certainly not all going up into a rapture like a bunch of bananas that are all just connected together. Just because they're in a bunch, they're all growing together. It's individuals. You said, there'll be two here, I'll take one and leave one. Two there, I'll take one and leave one. But we know those that are left behind are those, it's their choice. They're rejecting what you've extended to them. I pray that that would not be the case here, Lord. I pray that if you're dealing with hearts, I pray that each one would respond in like kind. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight that sometimes we're influenced, sometimes we're shook up because of the people we've been associating with and the things that they've said. And it never ceases to amaze me, Lord, that some of the biggest critics that are finding fault, criticizing the message, criticizing the messenger, criticizing the word. All you have to do is look at their life and just, you don't even have to look. You could just look at one day in their life and see that they have nothing to stand on. So much of the time, they're not even living a sanctified life. You couldn't even qualify them as a foolish virgin. And they certainly, their life certainly doesn't even begin to compare to the lives of the prophets, those that have brought the word and paid a great price, and the saints that have lived before us. So Lord, may, as the word declares, let their lives be examined first. And Lord, I believe that so much of what shakes people up would no longer shake them up when they just considered the source. Father, there's so much real, so much that's true, so much that's good. And it's just not possible, Lord, for there to be a seed laying down on the inside, and for that word to come across our path and for us to not respond to it. That word will catch each and every one in each and every age. We believe that with all of our heart, Lord. We're depending on it, we're counting on it. But more than that, Lord, you're vindicating it. That love that's in our hearts for your word. That love that's in our hearts that would never give you a goodbye kiss. That love that knows that we will never receive a goodbye kiss either. We will never hear from you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. For I knew you not. We don't have to worry about that. For as Ruth said, where you go, we want to go. Your people are our people. Your ways are our ways. We're with you all the way, Lord. We'll stay with this word. And we're so thankful that you've sent us this word. For without it, we'd be drifting like everyone else. There'd be no hope. No flesh would be saved. Except I smite the earth with a curse. But you did send Elijah the prophet to turn our hearts back. And my heart's been turned back, Lord. And I pray that every heart, Lord, that under the sound of our voice, I pray that every heart would be turned. We thank you tonight, Lord. I commit each and every one into your hands. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us free will. And you've given us the opportunity to make our choice. Lord, may that just be so crystal clear to each and every one. Father, may there not be a person in the building that has some kind of a victim mentality, where they were forced into this or that, and this happened because of that, and somehow none of it is their responsibility. Lord, you've given us all the same opportunity. We want to take advantage of it. We thank you for it. We love you. We thank you. And I thank you so much, Lord, for these types and shadows that are in the Word. We know that the book of Ruth represents a book of redemption. Father, when we see these things and we see the different parts that are played out, it just gives us that much more of a rest, because we can see it in the Word, in shadow form, even lived out in brothers and sisters that went before us, and then see it manifested in the positive later on in the Word as well as in our day. Thank you for it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We commit each and every one into your hands in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Draw me close. Draw me close to you. Yes, Lord. Just to hear you say that I'm yours. Amen. Lord, you are my desire. Amen. Yes, Lord. And no one else will do. Hallelujah. 'Cause nothing else can take. That's the truth. Just to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Help me find the way.